Okay, we'll go ahead and get started. I'm Kirk Humphreys from Oklahoma City. Let me start us with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the chance to be together. I thank you for these men, and I pray that you would join us for this time and that you would anoint it and that you would guide our discussion in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's find out what you guys do for a living. What's your day job, okay? You tell me. What do you do?
Teacher.
Okay.
Engineer. Project manager.
You know, this is what I love about Key Men's. Is there a banker in the room? Okay, is there a physician in the room? Is there a truck driver in the room? Is there a pilot in the room? Pilots are not as proud of it. They're kind of like this. Is there a pastor in the room? We've said teacher. Is there a college professor in the room?
I work for the FAA.
FAA. Okay, you're almost a pilot. Okay, we are grateful for you. Retired FAA? Retired what?
Very retired.
Okay. By the time I get done, you'll be tired one more time. Okay. Let's see. Is there a salesman in the room? Anyone do medical sales? Is there an insurance guy in the room? What else do we haven't mentioned?
Manager cabinet shop.
Cabinet shop.
Company owner.
Accounting.
Fireman.
Semiconductor industry.
Semiconductor.
Maintenance.
Okay, a street rod builder. Isn't that good? What I hear over here?
Electrician.
Air Force.
Back there.
Shipping.
Air Force.
Produce.
So we do. Yeah. What do you do? Huh?
Investigator.
Okay, stay clear from him. Okay. Well, the point is, and again, let me see how many of you guys are, as a profession in the ministry, whether you're a pastor, whether you're in the NAVs, or you're in the ministry. Okay, you know, that's might be 10% of us, okay? And the rest of us are not Levites, if I can put it that way, okay? But how many of you grew up thinking that if God was going to use you, you had to be a Levite? If you had that thought, quite a few of us, okay? So what this is all about is that God has a heart for every person in the world, right? And he knows that if he's trying to reach an investigator, the rest of us aren't going to go anywhere near an investigator, right? I guess. I don't know. Unless we're really living clean. Okay. But a fellow investigator is his buddy. And so he's with him all the time, and now they've sent the boss to check on us. How are you, Dr. Axop?
Kirk. Oh, wow. They said there was something interesting going on here.
Yeah. Well, we're trying to get started.
I promise not to say anything. I'll just wave my hands at the things.
Okay. That's the air conditioner?
Yes.
That's a good thing. Yeah, we're going to need that before long. But the point is, if the best person to reach a truck driver is really a fellow truck driver. Best person to reach someone in a physician is a fellow physician. Best person to reach an investigator is a fellow investigator. But what do you think are some reasons why sometimes we get frustrated when it comes to living out our faith, sharing our faith in our corner of the marketplace? What do you think are some of the reasons?
You're judged on it.
Judged on it? Meaning what?
You stand for it, you're judged every day.
Oh, so they'll judge you.
They'll judge you.
So if you wave the flag, there's risk of being ostracized.
Yeah. Or fired.
Or fired. Yeah. This is an Air Force officer right here. But he's a lieutenant colonel. I mean, he's...
I said, or relieved from command.
Relieved from command. Okay, someone else said something.
Well, the people that you work with, they see you every day.
They see you every day, so they know what you're really like, and that causes some concern on our part, huh? Okay. Okay, someone else, yeah.
I think it's a lack of preparation.
Okay, lack of preparation. In other words, we don't feel qualified or prepared. Someone else.
A lot of times they'll say, well, who are you to judge me when you're not trying to judge them at all, but you're just trying to share them a better way that God has a better way to live.
And you know, a lot of times it's a little bit difficult to bring up the topic. I mean, how do you do it? I've been out of high school now 47 years. I mean, it's a long time, okay? And my high school, there's a group of my classmates that they get together at least once a month. They get together all the time, but they get together at least once a month on the first Thursday of each month, and they get together and have, meal together, and quite a few of them have a few drinks together. And so I make it to that bunch about once a year is when I can make it. But one of the guys I went to high school with, he's just the nicest guy. And I was explaining to my wife, his son committed suicide in December. And so we went to the funeral. And it was in a liberal church in Oklahoma City. I won't say the name. God was never mentioned in the service. Jesus Christ was never mentioned in the service. The Bible was never quoted in the service. It was really disheartening to us as we, you know, talked that over afterwards. So my friend, and this fellow, my friend, that was his son. The son was in his 20s. My friend, his wife died of cancer when the boy was 8 years old. 18 years ago, his wife died of cancer, and now his only child commits suicide. I told my wife when we were sitting there waiting for the service, and she goes, well, what does he look like, the father and all that? I said, man, he looks like Charlton Heston. I mean, this is a big, strapping, good-looking guy. And just a sharp guy, nicest guy in the world. A few weeks after that, I'd read something on Facebook or something that they said, well, you know, we really need to be, you know, reaching out to John. And so I thought, well, I don't have anything on my calendar. So I called him for lunch. What are you doing for lunch today, John? Don't have a thing to do. So we got lunch. That day, it turns out, was the four-week anniversary of his son's suicide and the 18-year anniversary of his wife's death that day. And, of course, from what I can tell, John's not a believer. If he is, I can't detect that. So what do I do with John? And a lot of times when I'm dealing with John, a guy like John, you know, it's awkward to bring up, you know, when do you do that? And one of the things I'm going to talk about today is a lot of times we just need to listen instead of lecture. And so that lunch mostly was me listening. And I'm going to have to do a lot of listening to ever get to the place where John's going to want to listen to me. But a lot of time it's just being there. It's calling him up that day when God brings it to your mind. But sometimes we don't feel prepared. I don't have a handout now because I gave them all out, but I give you my reasons why we sometimes feel inferior or unprepared. One is no one ever gave us permission. Yeah, that's. Now, does anyone need a handout?
You do.
Yeah, I do. Obviously. But one is no one ever gave us permission. When I grew up in the Baptist church, and I'm still in the Baptist church, when I grew up in the Baptist church, I associated sharing my faith with a program that took place at a certain place at a certain time and made me feel guilty. You know, y'all, we're going to give you these materials, you're going to go out and knock on these doors, and you're going to do this stuff. And I just didn't like it at all. It made me feel guilty. No one ever made it sound like fun. So no one ever gave us permission. We associate it with some program. And third is, I think, a big thing. We tend to view conversion as the goal of ministry, as an event instead of as a process. My wife grew up in the Baptist church, too, and the other night, she said something about, we're supposed to go win the world. Now, I have a question. Are we supposed to go win the world? So what are we supposed to do? Who's supposed to win the world? Yeah, the Holy Spirit's supposed to win the world. It's just our job to be messengers of it. It's our job to be salt and light, okay? But it's not my job to win John to Christ. It's my job to be Christ in front of John, and the Holy Spirit can work on John when John's ready, okay? And he can bring John to that place. So there's this line there, and it's almost like there's a continuum from, let's say that far wall is minus 10, and that's a person that's as far away from Christ as you can get. Maybe they're not even an atheist or an agnostic. They've never even thought of Christ. I was in China. I've been to China the last 2 years, and so I'm sitting at in a Chinese government school at lunch. So it's not a Christian deal. And the young lady next to me made some funny thing with her hands, and I thought, I didn't know if she was praying or what. And so I said, what were you doing there? She goes, well, I'm a Buddhist, and I was saying my, you know, thanks for the food. And we got to talking. She said, every Chinese has an American dream, which shocked me. I said, what do you mean by that? She goes, oh, we'd all like to move to America. Does that surprise you? That night I had dinner with a bunch, and there was a young lady sitting next to me who was a new Christian, Chinese girl. She said, you know, well, I went to school in China, and then I went to grad school in London, and we lived in London. And I said, who's we? And she got real embarrassed, and she goes, well, it was my boyfriend and me. We lived in London. And she started crying. She goes, no one ever told me it was wrong. And so I started talking to her about how she came to Christ, and she said her sister had become a Christian. And she said that until that time, she had never heard of Jesus Christ. Never heard of the Bible, never heard of Jesus Christ until her sister became a believer and told her about Jesus. Now, one end of the spectrum is this minus 10, and these are people probably like that girl was. Just no concept of God, no concept of who Jesus is, no concept even of sin. And at the far end is to become like Jesus Christ. Okay, that's minus 10, that's plus 10, and let's assume that somewhere in the middle of the room is the point when you go from minus 1 to plus 1, and that's the point of conversion, okay? That's when you get saved. Okay. Now, if we have a person that's at minus 10, and, you know, I don't know where my friend John is, but John might be, I think he might go to church. In fact, I know he goes to church. But John might be minus 4 or something like that, okay? He's not anti-God. He's mad at God right now, I can tell you that, because of his wife and his son. He has issues that he's dealing with, okay? But maybe minus 9 is an atheist and said, I've thought about it. I've decided there is no God. I don't believe in a God. Maybe minus 8's an agnostic who says, I've thought about it and I don't care, you know? But is it progress if we have a friend who's an atheist and they move to where they don't care? Probably it is. Certainly if they get to minus 4 where John might be, is that progress from minus 8? And so one day, if you're like I grew up, one day you walk up to someone's door and you knock on their door and they're ready to pray the prayer, or you sit in an airliner and, you know, getting involved in a conversation and you're able to lead someone to Christ. How many have had that happen? Okay, numerous ones of us. What was happening when you sat down in that air... Willis Choate, stand up. What was happening when you sat down in that airline seat? Tell us what happened.
The guy came in and I was sitting in the middle seat. He came in carrying a paper sack. And he would not speak or acknowledge anybody in the room. We were flying from L.A. with Gene back to Dallas. And I asked him, tried to engage him in conversation. I could not. He eventually told me that he was an ACE agent, had been moved from the East Coast to Los Angeles because of a drinking problem, and he was also an Army Reserve officer. And he was on his way back to East Coast to visit the people. And in the process of talking to him, we talked about Jesus and asking Christ to come into his life. I was sitting there unprepared, and a guy behind me punched something at my arm, and it was a little pamphlet, Four Spiritual Laws. I shared that with him.
It's great. It's great to have Gene Ward sitting behind you, is all I can say.
And as the wheels touched down in Dallas, he asked Jesus Christ to come into his life.
Now, here's my point. What was happening in that man's life before Willis sat down by him? You tell me what you think was happening.
Holy Spirit was working.
Yeah, Holy Spirit, he'd probably gotten mad at some people that shared Christ with him. But the Holy Spirit was working on this guy, and the guy's life was not working. And Willis happened to be the person that the Holy Spirit had sit next to that guy when it was time. My question is what Willis did that day any more important than the person who got the guy prepared for what Willis did? They were both necessary, right? One day, we had a... one of the things I'm going to say here is get involved in things that engage you in sharing your faith with other people. And so we had a... for a number of years, we had a luncheon group in Oklahoma City once a month called Second Tuesday. And it was guys. We would not let a pastor come unless he promised to not open his mouth. Harold's here, and Harold's with CBMC, and Herman Reese wanted to come. We said, Herman, you can come, but you got to be quiet. Yeah. And so we would have someone get up. We'd have a lunch. It was at a country club kind of place, and We'd have a lunch, and one of the guys would get up and just share his journey of faith. We gave no invitation. We said no prayers. We didn't even take their name and address. Someone brought them, okay? And so one day, I sit down on a Southwest Airlines flight, and the guy sitting next to me is a businessman in Oklahoma City. And I, at the time, I was in the wholesale business, but he knew what our business was, and he was impressed by that. And so he starts talking to me. And so we talk, and then we say, you know, good flight, see ya. Well, the next month, my luncheon comes around. I think I've got to invite somebody. And when you have a deal like that, and you've got to invite one person, it, you know, it gets to be sometimes hard to think of who you're going to invite. And so I thought, well, I'm going to invite Lee. And so I call up Lee, and I say, hey, we got this luncheon group. Guys just share their life story, and would you like to go to that? Yeah, I'd love to go to it. And so we'd go get them, because time in the car, driving to it and driving back was always the most valuable. And so I go get Lee and at his store and take him to the deal. And we leave there, leave the lunch, we're driving back, and he goes, man, that is my life story. That guy, what he said, that's exactly the path I've been on. He said, but I want you to meet my wife. My wife wants to meet you. So we get to the store. We go to the little back room at the back of the store. And his wife's a Chinese lady. And she says, somehow I got to sharing the bridge illustration. Truth is, I don't know how. Maybe Lee said, would you tell her what they told us at that deal? So I sit down with the bridge illustration and draw it out for Lee and his wife. And his wife says, I was praying this morning and asked God to send me somebody to tell me how to know him. I think she might have been at minus 0.25. I didn't prepare her for this, did I? I'd never seen her. Okay, but she was there. And so Lee and his wife both prayed to receive Christ, and it stuck. And they still have that little paper that I drew the bridge on. Okay? So the point is, our goal is to move people to take a step toward Jesus Christ. That's our goal. At some point, if they keep doing that, they're going to come to salvation. But our goal is for them to take a step toward Jesus Christ. Because once they get saved and they're at plus one, what's our goal for them? Our goal is for them to begin to mature in Christ and to take a step toward Jesus Christ. So our goal for a person that's at minus 8, minus 4, or plus 1 is always to take a step toward Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:28 says, him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man what? Mature in Christ. And so our goal is for them to move toward maturity in Christ. And I think that's what we ought to focus on. Not just salvation. I don't know if Derry Myers is here this week, but I'll tell this story. And this is, sometimes, Bruce, I feel like the 100-year-old man. But anyway, quite often these days. But 40 years ago, this spring, my brother and I were in the wholesale business, and we bought out one of our competitors. And so we went to take inventory. If you buy a company and it's in the merchandising business, then one of the things you do is take inventory to figure out how much their stuff is worth. And so we did that. And they were a GE light bulb distributor. So the GE light bulb salesman came to inventory their goods because it was on consignment. And the GE light bulb salesman was a guy named Derry Myers. Derry, I had never met him till that day. Derry was a believer, active in his church, probably taught a Sunday school class or something like that. So he was a believer, but he was a baby Christian, really, even though he'd been a Christian for some number of years. Enthusiastic, but a baby. And so we take, at lunchtime, we take the whole crew out to a barbecue place. And my brother says, Kirk, why don't you say a prayer for us? And so I just say a prayer of thanking God for the food. To me, that was no big deal. And I didn't stand up and preach. I didn't, you know, embarrass everyone in the whole building by raising my voice or anything like that. It's just a prayer with, you know, maybe 8 or 10 people at a table. Derry Myers has said many times since then that that event changed his life. That prayer was the turning point in his life because he had never seen Christians who lived out their faith in the course of their work. Just saying a prayer. And after that, Derry, we became fast friends. After that, he came to work for us and stayed with our company until he retired. But then that next fall, we got in a Bible study and invited Derry and his wife to get in the Bible study. And Jim Kennedy led the study. And Derry and his wife really began to grow in their Christian faith. But it started with just a prayer at a business lunch. And I was not trying to do anything other than eat. You know, conversion is a process. That's the point of that. And number four, we think it's our responsibility to win people. We've talked about that. To become children of God, it's not by blood, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but from God. That's where it comes from, born of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God's the one who makes it grow. Our job is to pray, to be sensitive to openness, to be available when the time is right, and to be equipped to clearly present the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we do need to be equipped, guys. We do need... That's why the topical memory system is so valuable. How many of y'all have memorized some of the topical memory system? Who can tell us what the topical memory system is? Bruce Dawes, what's the topical memory system?
Well, it's a series of 60 verses, two verses on each subject, but it really covers the gamut of our walk with Christ and witness and how to live to Christ and so forth. So it's 60 key verses for the Christian
life. 60 key verses for the Christian life. And if all you have is those 60 verses, you're going to be well equipped to live the Christian life and share your faith. I mean, it's the best place to start. And you can get that. Maybe here, I don't know. This is a Navigator's program. Yes. Topical memory system. Topical memory system. It's 60 verses. You can get them in most of the major translations already printed out on the cards. And you heard Jim Downing talk. Does it amaze you? Let me see that. You can get it in a whole lot of different ways. Here it is in a booklet, and then the cards are probably in little...
Yeah, it comes a little...
In a packet. You can download it on your iPhone. Did it amaze you to hear 100-year-old Jim Downing quoting Scripture? Yeah. But it's our job, guys, to be prepared. And it's our job to be available. And really, I really believe if we're sensitive to openness and we're prepared and we're available, the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest of it. I really believe that. It's not a burden that God's putting on us. It becomes very natural at that point. And it's not our responsibility to make something happen. Most of the time, it's a whole bunch of events in a person's life that's brought them to that point. We had for several years, I had a home in Colorado, and so we would take an evangelistic ski trip. For several years, we did this. Each of us, maybe a half a dozen Christian guys, each of us would invite a friend to go skiing for a week. And maybe they were, most often we probably didn't know where they were as far as their faith. But maybe we knew they weren't a believer, or maybe they knew they were a believer who'd gotten away from his walk with Christ, or maybe we just didn't know where they were. And so we would invite these guys and say, hey, we're going to go on a ski trip for a week, and we'll share the cooking, and each night one of the guys will just tell his life story. And, you know, so I invited a guy named Rick, and our sons played basketball together. So we're going around the first night and kind of introducing ourselves, telling what we do. And Rick says, my name's Rick. I have a wife, two kids, good job, wonderful life. I'm not the least bit interested in Christianity, but I came because it's a free trip. and so the guy kind of leading the discussion. Okay, next, you know. And so we just didn't, no big deal. And so we get to the end of the week, and I get back home, and I ask Rick, I said, hey, would you be at all interested in getting into Bible study? No, not interested. And so I just kind of dropped it. But Rick really hit it off better with some of the other guys in the group. And so he calls me one time, and he says, hey, could I come to that Tuesday luncheon you guys have on my own? Sure. Yeah. And so he starts coming to the luncheon on his own. And then one of the other guys in our group starts a Bible study, invites Rick to be in it, and he starts going to it. So about a year later, Rick tells me, "Hey, my wife and I bought a Bible and we're reading it in bed before we go to sleep." Now, I had offered him a Bible. He was not interested in it. And I said, "Well, that's great." About another year, he calls me and says, "Hey, Sunday night, I'm going to be baptized over at such and such church." Now, what did I do? I befriended Rick, and I invited him on a ski trip. And I honestly, I put out some bait that he didn't go for. Okay? But God used other guys that were in Rick's path to have him come to faith in Christ. Okay? So it's a process. We're ineffective because, for several reasons. One is we're trying to live in our own strength instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. Someone mentioned that we're afraid to open our mouth at work because they really know us, or maybe in our family because they really know us. A casual Christian will never be an effective witness because our life speaks louder than our words. So if our life does not match up with what we're saying, then people aren't going to believe it. Also, you cannot give away that which you do not possess. And so an unbeliever can spot a phony a mile away. Sin in our life short-circuits the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, right?
Amen.
And so we will not be effective if we're living in unconfessed sin. Just look at the book of Acts. In Acts 1, near as I can tell, the total number of followers that Jesus had when he departed was about 120 people. But within a few chapters, three chapters later, Peter and John were talking to the authorities, and it says that they couldn't help but recognize they'd been with Jesus. And so the power of the Spirit in their life was so powerful that unbelievers could sense it. They sensed there was something different about them. And there were no evangelism school, no witnessing courses, no pressure on them. They just said, "We cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard." It was just coming out, it was oozing out of their pores. So we got to live in the power of the Spirit. Secondly, one reason we're ineffective is because we don't intend to be effective. I don't know how you do things in your business. In my business, I make plans, and I bet you do in yours. And we say, "You know what? Our goal this year is this, and here's how we're going to accomplish it. And our goal for 5 years from now is this, and here's the path to get to that." And so we define our target market, and we pay the price to get a foot in the door with those people we need to get to know. We build relationships. We build trust over time. We discover what their needs are. And we find a way to match our products and services to their needs. So we find a way to penetrate that market. We plan and we adapt. But we really don't do that a lot of times in sharing our faith. And so I would just say, think about what you could do to penetrate your market, penetrate your corner of the marketplace, if I can put it that way. What can we do to change our mindset so that we can effectively use our job as a springboard for ministry? One is cultivate relationships. I heard a Muslim guy speak recently. And, you know, Muslims are very much in the news nowadays, okay? How many of y'all feel really comfortable with Muslims? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, okay? Really a minority in this room, okay? But let me tell you what this guy said of how to really cultivate Muslims. He said they love for you to eat their food, and they love to have you in their home. And so he says, invite yourself to their place for dinner. That's what he said. And he said they will respond to that. Now, does that seem counterintuitive to us? You know, the Eastern mind, okay? Jesus saw Zacchaeus and said, "What? I'm coming to your house today." Is that what he did?
Yep.
And Zacchaeus was what? Well, he was a tax collector, but how did he feel when Jesus said that?
Honored.
Honored. Honored. He didn't feel put upon. He felt honored. And so if God brings some Muslim people into your path, make them your friends. But one way you can make them your friend, number one, don't be afraid of them. Now, if they're with ISIS, be afraid of them. I tape a television show in Oklahoma City. We just taped it this morning, and our guy, our guest, was a new congressman from our area, a guy named Steve Russell. He's a retired Army colonel, and he led the troops that captured Saddam Hussein. So he has an interesting perspective on ISIS. But I don't think we need to be afraid of our Muslim friends just because they're Muslims. But this guy says, invite yourself to their home for dinner. But my question is, how many unbelievers do you know well enough to invite yourself to their home for dinner, or even invite them to your home for dinner? How many? The answer is not many, probably. What we need to do is we need to cultivate some relationships.
They may not want to eat your food.
Well, that he says they may not want to eat our food, and that feeling might be mutual. I don't know. God brings people across your path. One day I was in my business office, and a guy came in, and he's a real estate broker, and I do business with him, and his name is Jerry. And so I said, just, you know, kind of like, hey Jerry, how's the weather? And what I said, hey Jerry, how you doing? And he dissolved in tears, and he says, you know, he said, I really didn't mean give me your life story, but I meant how you doing. But he took it because he was just at that point in his life. And he said, you know what, I was on a fishing trip to Alaska. I got home last night, and my wife has left me. We have no children. And what am I doing all this for? By the way, I invited Jerry on the ski trip. And Jerry heard the gospel clearly. And the last night there, we roomed together, and the last night he goes, you know, I understand what you're saying. He goes, I'm just not ready to give some stuff up. Now, I still do business with Jerry. He goes to that liberal church where I went to the funeral. I don't really know where he is, but I still work with him, you know. Pray that God will open doors, just like that. Anyone have a story like that where you're praying for an open door and someone walks in and opens the door? Anyone have a story like that? Yeah. Stand up.
We do. I'll let him tell us.
Well, stand up, guys, both of you. Stand up. Here am I, God, send my friend. Okay. What's your name?
Joe Ferguson.
Where are you from?
Oklahoma City.
Great. Tell us your story.
Well, I've known this guy for 7 years, and I rededicated my life Halloween 2012. I've known him for 7 years now, so running the wrong way for a long time. But he's known me, and just recently I've had a chance to have to turn my life around. You know, he's kind of taken notice of that. Had the chance to pray with him last Monday night to ask Jesus to come in his heart.
All right, that's great. That's great.
You guys might get to see John Brock here this weekend, and I've had the pleasure of meeting with him and his wife every 2 weeks for the past year. They've been a godsend and answered prayer.
Joe, let me ask you a question. What has God allowed to have happen in your life over the last year or two that brought you to be ready to change the direction of your life? What's been happening?
I mean, I just felt conviction. I mean, I gave my life to Christ, but, you know, I walked down the aisle when I was 8 years old. But I didn't, you know, I didn't know, I didn't read the Bible every day. I prayed a lot, but I wasn't feeding myself. Just living with a lot of conviction about the way I was living my life. I mean, I knew I was going the wrong way. I just didn't know what I was missing. And I got lucky enough to meet a wonderful woman that led me in the right direction. She knew, but God changed me from the inside out, and I started leading us to where I thought we needed to go. We were going to a church in Oklahoma City that she wasn't getting anything from. She wasn't motivated to go. Found a good church. Met a lot of really good people that have motivated me and challenged me to, you know, learn the scripture and lead my family the way I'm supposed to.
Right. Well, you're in a good spot for this stage in your journey here this weekend.
I'll add to what I thought was pretty cool about it. Was that
stand up so they can hear you.
So what I thought was pretty neat about that was I felt, pretty bad for burdening him with my issues that I was going through, or still am going through. And he said, it's no problem. I've been praying that God would give me the chance to do that. And so that's, you can't, there he is.
You hear, thanks guys. Do you hear the elements here? You've got a woman who's praying for him. You've got friends that are meeting with him every couple of weeks. You got him seeking by, going to church and seeking truth. And then you got a friend that comes alongside. It's all these things working together. And probably you also have some misery in the life that causes you to think this ain't working. It's all these things working together. So prayer, if you don't know anyone well enough to invite them over for dinner who's not a believer, then pray about it. Pray that God will open your eyes. Pray that God will open doors. Pray that God will bring people to your mind. That day when I called my friend John, I really believe God brought that to my mind. And so pray is the first thing. And then second, find common ground. Jesus met people where they were. He dealt with them on the ground where they were comfortable and where they had needs. With the fishermen, they were fishing and couldn't catch fish. He filled their nets with fish. With the Samaritan woman, he talked about living water. With the multitude, he fed their hunger. When Martha was grieving for her brother, he became the resurrection and the life. My daughter-in-law is named Jen. My son Grant and Jen, his wife, have 5 kids and they live at Carlton Landing on Lake Eufaula in eastern Oklahoma. It's a resort community that they're developing. And Jen is one of the most effective people I know at just living out her faith in the course of day-to-day life. And she does it, first and foremost, like with cooking classes. And she has such a winsome spirit about her that women just flock to her. And so she doesn't necessarily hit them with tracts, but she meets them in areas of common interest. Sports are a great area for this, professional affiliations, children's activities. If you're at the stage of life where you have children involved in sports or dance or whatever, it's a great way to do it. You're sitting there with those parents a lot anyway. Hunting, various hobbies. So areas of common interest. Find areas of common interest. And that might take some of your time. That might mean you do things a little differently than you would have. Then I mentioned listen, don't lecture. We need to develop the ability to ask questions instead of lecture. Jesus asked questions a lot, didn't he? Love unconditionally. We're not really asking them to join our church. We're not asking them to quit drinking. We're not asking them to change their behavior. I've heard it said it's not reasonable to expect regenerate behavior out of an unregenerate person, right? So we're not asking them to clean up their act. We just need to love them right where they are, which is what we want. And it's what God did for us, right? It takes lots of time, and it may take years. Buy up the opportunity presented by times of need. There are times of need in people's lives, like the birth of a child. That's a wonderful thing, but it's a stressful time in a family's life. A death in the family, a serious illness, hospitalization, family problems, loss of a job. People are unusually sensitive spiritually when they're going through those times in their lives. And Gene War always taught us, if you love someone and they're in the hospital, you're there. I was in the hospital. Last time I was in the hospital was 1975, okay? And Gene War came and he brought me a book. And I still remember it 40 years ago. This is totally off the subject, but it's an example. When I was 13 years old, I wrecked a car. You may wonder how a 13-year-old can wreck a car when you're not even supposed to be driving. Well, that's the musical question. So this guy and I took his mom's car out, and I was driving it. And when you're 13 years old and you're driving a car at night, every set of headlights is what? It's an investigator. It's a cop car. And so I took a corner too sharp, and I hit a curb and blew out the 2 front tires and bounced over the curb and hit a car in a driveway and bounced off of that, hit a car in a second driveway. bounced off of that, went to the street, and I would have fled the scene, but the car wouldn't run anymore. And so all the porch lights come on, and we had three guys in the back seat. They all ran away and got away scot-free. But the kid whose mother's car it was and I, the driver, stayed, and the cops came. And so I went to juvenile court. Now, the redeeming part of this is later on I was the mayor of the same city, and I appointed the juvenile judge. But on, you talk about being there in a person's time of need. That's the point of this. When I stood, I had to go stand before a judge as a 13-year-old kid. Stand before a judge, I was scared to death. I was crying. The judge says, "You've never been in trouble before?" "No, sir." He goes, "I don't want to ever see you here again." And he didn't. But that day, when I was in court, Gene Warr was one of the most powerful, successful businessmen in our city. And his office was about a block from the courthouse. And that day, when I was in court, as I was getting my case was getting ready to be called, Gene Warr quietly slipped into the back row of the courtroom. Guys, that was 52 years ago. And I remember it. And then after I got kind of let off, he took us to lunch, which we were grateful for. If you love a person, or if you're trying to develop a relationship with a person, and they're in a time of need, you're there. It's nice to send a card. It's nice to call. If you love them, you're there. Another is plan creative opportunities. You know, you can plan dinners. You can have them over for an evening of cards or games or whatever. You can create special events, like I mentioned, the ski trip or evangelistic lunch that we had once a month. There's a lot of good evangelistic Bible studies now. There's a group called Search Ministries that we've done several times. Who's ever heard of Search Ministries? Anybody? Someone tell me what Search Ministries does. Anyone tell me? Yeah, stand up.
They have a party for you, invite your friends over, and the moderator is usually a trained person. He doesn't say much. People chances to ask questions.
Which is a winsome quality in a Christian, a person who doesn't say much.
Ask questions about, is the Bible real? Does God exist? How do you know? And everybody in the room gets to share their opinions. Last 10 minutes, the moderator says, just going to throw this out. This is what the Bible says. And it's over for like 6 or 8 weeks.
Yeah.
And then it's just relationship building, giving the truth. And then
it's a door opener. And so, yeah, you invite... You know, it's generally about, you know, six couples that are Christians, and then they invite their friends, and it's a social evening. It's in someone's home, and you might have a dinner, you might have just, you know, light food, and then you have a 1 hour discussion. What I would do is I would call people. We've done them three different times. I call people and I say, we're having a discussion series about life and God issues, and we want people who will share their opinion. When I thought of that, I thought of you, and so I'd like for you to come. And I've never been turned down. Is that amazing? Because people want to share their opinion. And what we're trying to do, we really believe, guys, if truth is on our side, and we believe it is, right? Why should we be afraid of hearing untruth? Why should we be afraid to take our friends who are goofy as a run-over dog and let them tell us what they believe about life and God? And let them take that to its logical conclusion, and it won't hold water. Why should that threaten us? It doesn't. It shouldn't. And so we've done that several times. It's very effective. But the key is the moderator says, okay, this is a discussion, not a lecture. That's his first promise. Second, we're going to talk about what you want to talk about, so we're going to talk about any issue relating to life and God. And then third, it's going to last 1 hour, and then it's over. If I believe that the Bible has something to say about the issue after everyone's done, then I'll share what I believe that is, what that is. That's the promises he makes. It's great for... Beg your pardon? It's led by a group called Search Ministries. They have staff in Dallas, Fort Worth, Oklahoma City, in this part of the country, and probably about 30 or 40 cities around the country. They call it an open forum is what they call it. An open forum. And it's really a very effective tool. And out of that, we've seen then, you know, some people just come and they give you their They tell you what they think, and they don't ever pick up on it beyond that. But always out of every group, we have an evangelistic Bible study start. So it works. Another point is don't try to go it alone. Bring a group around you to encourage you so you can pray for each other. Pray for the people you're cultivating and hold you accountable. You know, D.L. Moody, someone commented to Moody that they didn't like the way that he shared his faith. And he said, "Tell me, how do you witness?" And they admitted that they didn't witness much. And he said, "Well, I like the way that I witness better than the way that you don't." If you'd like to be effective in sharing your faith in the context of your corner of the marketplace, in conclusion, first, start with prayer. Pray that God will give you a heart to share your life with others. Pray that if you know people by name that you can begin to pray for, do that. If you don't know people by name that you can begin to pray for, pray that God will put people on your heart, and He'll do that. I've done that many, many times. And I've had many times in life when I, you know, at any given time, you know, Kirk, who are you praying for? Well, sometimes it's nobody. Okay, God, give me people to put on my heart. And He'll do that. He'll honor that prayer. So first, pray. Then second, begin to cultivate relationships. That takes time. That takes creativity. It takes intentionality. And then third, be creative, sensitive, and available. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. And the way that we share our faith should always be gentle and reverent, but we do need to be prepared. Why don't you join me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you for the men that chose to come to this workshop. Really, I'm just amazed to see that many would come to this topic. And so I thank you for that. And God, give us your heart for the world. Help us to see the people that we run into every day, the people that we bump into at service lunch and that work at the convenience store and that clean our homes and that sit at the next desk, and the people we sell to, the people we buy from, the people we work with. Help us to see them as you see them. Help us to take the labels off. Let the love of Christ flow through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Appreciate it. Yes, sir. You can ask any question you want.
This kind of starts with your very first question and your very last statement. First statement you made was that God was the worker and He values work. The very last statement you made was that give people an opportunity to ask. I think what's in the middle of that that I can see on the paper is our work ethic as Christians. If we were to show up at our desk 10 minutes early, go to the bathroom, get our personal stuff, when the bell rings, we are just plugging away real hard, doing a great job with excellence, creativity, and enthusiasm, promoting others around us, not pulling other people down, encouraging people, being positive. That's the kind of people that people want on their team. And I think that's the kind of people that have an opportunity to share the hope that's within them.
Yeah. Well, and let me just comment on that. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 says that we should aspire to live quietly, to mind our own affairs, and work with our hands so that we can command the respect of outsiders and be dependent on nobody. So the reason we work is two reasons. One is to meet our needs, but secondly is so that the way in which we work, outsiders will respect who we are because of the way in which we work. One time when we were in the wholesale business, my brother and I thought, well, we're going to start hiring Christians. Now, I'll just preface this by saying that was a very short-lived experiment. But we hired a guy that went to our church, and he witnessed everything that moved. In fact, he did that so much that the people in the workplace started calling him Rev, Reverend. The only problem with Rev is that Rev didn't work much. And so Rev had a negative impact on the cause of Christ in our workplace because he was talking too much and working too little. And so now you can say whatever you want. Maybe I'm wrong. Find a verse. Prove me wrong. If I'm hiring someone, I'm going to hire. If I'm hiring a carpenter, I'm going to hire the best carpenter I can hire. Now, if all things are equal and one's a believer and walks with God and the other one doesn't, great, I'll do that. But I'm going to hire the best carpenter I can. And I think that's what God expects of us. I think He expects us to handle our work in such a way that it wins the respect of outsiders. And if we don't, then shame on us. And we can't blame anyone if they don't want what we're selling if it doesn't look like it's working where we are. Okay? Someone else? Question or comment? Yes, sir.
I'm from Edgewood, New Mexico. Just outside of that.
And what's your name?
I'm Jerry Fisher.
Okay, Jerry.
And I'm going to be 71 years old. I go to car shows and do things not as much as a car show. I go and find people that I can talk to. In this past weekend in Phoenix, I was sitting next to a young man that was in Iraq. So we already had a connection a little bit. He was a medical. And he had told me that his problem was he didn't believe in the Bible, and he really didn't have a religious background. And I had asked him, I said, what's the problem here? And he said, I'm going to a car show, and all the guys that are in the car show are ordained ministers, and they're going to bless the car. I said, do you think you could read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? And he let me know. He read 2, 8, and 9 since I left, and let me know that he says, there's something different about what's going on now. So you wonder what. You know, because you're a seed planter. And my wife says to me, you expect that thing to grow tomorrow? I said, yeah, I'm a man. How God works is unbelievable.
Yeah, keep planting seeds. Because let's face it, guys. The world's needy, isn't it? People are needy. People are searching for answers. And their life is not working. And so we can just sprinkle truth in there. This television show I do, I'm the Republican. And my counterpart is the Democrat. And, you know, I think Mike, I know he considers himself a Christian. He goes to a Presbyterian church. Whether he is or not, I don't know. But I do think it's safe to say that he doesn't generally let what the Bible says drive his what he believes about the issues of life. Now, I think he believes the Bible's God's Word. I think he believes that. But I don't think he digs into it to where he says, the Bible says this, and therefore I do this. He kind of runs it through a worldly screen, if I can put it that way. And so when we get in discussions on television, I will drop all kinds of... We were in a discussion last week on abortion. And the... It was about the deal of the baker who didn't want to make cakes for a gay wedding. Okay. He would say, everyone should be able to do whatever they want. I said, Mike, we're not trying to tell them what they can do. I said, but you would not say that the government should force a minister to perform a wedding ceremony if according to his church it was against what they believed. He said, no, I wouldn't. I said, well, Mike, we believe we are the church. The church in that building, we believe we are the church. And so that minister is no different than we are. And he didn't have an answer for that. See, but it's just applying scripture to what you're talking about already in life. Okay, we've got a few minutes. Anyone else have a comment or question or an improvement? Yes. Tell us who you are, where you're from.
Hi, I'm Leroy Yeager. I'm from Phoenix, Arizona. I'm proud to say that Noel Nelson's been my mentor for 35 years.
Well, he used to sleep in my bed and I slept on the floor back when I was a kid.
Exactly. Hey, I wonder about it takes years to bring someone to the Lord. One of my best friends, he's been my friend for 8 years. 8 years ago, we were sitting around his Buddha because he believes his Buddha controls him. That's why he's so wealthy, because of Buddha and all that Buddha has done in his life. 2 years into our friendship, he is talking to me out. He owns half a mountain. We were talking out in his yard, and he says, well, Roy, why are we best friends? I said, well, why do you think we're best friends? I'll start. I said, first of all, I think God has something to do with it. And then we went on. He said, yeah, I think God has something to do with this. So now we are 8 years later, and the challenge of it such a long time is Satan's got his stuff going too.
Yeah.
So right now, you might pray for me as well. Because our friendship is kind of like on the rocks for about 4 months because of this situation. So we're praying. But it's true. He's not a believer yet. However, the Lord has brought many people into his life.
And that's what you can pray. God, Bring people into their path that'll point them to Christ.
Right. Whether or not he's my friend again or not, I want to see him at the gates of heaven. That's the way I look at it. And so it takes years. It might be another two or three, but it's a challenge, but it's remaining faithful. And be there, as you said, during the worst time, sometimes the worst times of their lives, just show up.
And I'll tell you what, if you'll just love them and embrace them right where they are, I mean, that's what Jesus did. I mean, when he met the woman at the well, he did not tell her to move out. That was not the issue, was it?
And there's one more point.
Yeah.
One day we're on the patio of his bar, and he was just all about how mad he was at God, and that I don't believe in God, blah, blah, blah. And I said, my friend, this after about 4 years of friendship, I said, right next to me is that empty chair. It's not empty. That's my best friend you're talking about. He said, well, I didn't say I didn't believe in God. I said, I'm just mad at him. I said, well, I'm glad we've learned this in 4 years. So, and I understand about his whole history of his life. So I really understand why he's so angry at God. So I told him that's him and God's problem. But stop. Remember, when we sit down, the Lord's sitting with us. So it's kind of a... took 4 years to get to that point where I could say that.
Takes a long time. There's another back over here.
Mr. Humphrey, I have a question. My name is Billy Bridges. I'm from Parker Heights, Texas, U.S. Army Ranger Officer. And my question to you, sir, is that I came over here for purposely for that to ask you if, you know, what are the challenges you face, especially now the way the laws are changing, our society is changing, to stand up for Christ? It says be bold, but, you know, what a challenge that you personally face that you can share with us?
You know, I just have to tell you, I think it's different. I mean, I've owned my own business all my life since college. I was mayor of Oklahoma City for 6 years. But it's not like I've been in an organization like the United States Army where if I say what I want to say, I could really suffer in my career for it. Mm-hmm. So I can't say that my faith has really cost me in my business or in politics. But I'm sure there's some guys here who would have an answer on that. So I'm going to throw your question to the room if I could. So who's got an answer for Billy?
Let me rephrase the question.
Let me do it with a question for you guys. How many of you guys have ever felt pressured to not openly live out your faith in your job? Okay, now tell me why and how it happened. Somebody. Tell me why and how it happened.
I'll tell you what. For me, sir, standing up for God, basically what you said, you know, talking and living it out daily. And somebody said over there, how do you do that if they're going to judge because they know who you are? Well, when you take a new position as a mayor or a new position at your new job, you can start right then and there in a clean slate in a sense, right? And you say, hey, well, this is how I got here. And basically tell your story of your walk with the Lord and why you've been, you know, through a couple of wars and got you know back safely in one piece, and you give your glory to God. Right then and there, you just made that stance. And then, of course, you're going to be judged for it. So
let me tell you a little story real quick. I have a friend in Oklahoma City who is a believer, committed believer, and he worked at a bank. And so one day he was in a meeting, and the president of the bank said to my friend's assistant, a female, he said, if you want to do what's good for your job, you are going to sleep with me, and so why don't you put that on the calendar? In a meeting in front of a bunch of people. And so my friend kind of went back to his office, and he said, did I hear what I think? Did I hear that? And yeah. And so then he doesn't sleep for several nights. What am I going to do about that? So he calls the chairman of the bank and says, I need to talk to you. And so he tells the chairman this story. And they demote the bank president, but he keeps his job. They give him another title. And they make life very difficult on my friend. And after a couple of weeks, he leaves. So what do you do? That's the question, is what do you do? And my friend, this was not, he wasn't passing out tracts, but he was just standing for what he thought was right in the workplace, okay? What do you do when you think the pressure from your job or from a customer or whatever is to go against what you believe God would lead you to do or God's principles, what do? You got your hand up. Go ahead.
Hebrews 11. I'll start at 36. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put into prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. 38. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains and in the caves and in the holes in the ground. These all were committed for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
Yes, sir. Okay, yes, sir.
In the same Acts discussion you're talking about with Peter, John's in front of the Sadducees, and after they figured out they couldn't keep them from doing what they were doing, and they finally had them both flogged, and they left rejoicing in the fact that they were being flogged in the name of Jesus Christ.
Mason?
Rejoice in the adversity.
I work for the Air Force, for the civilian, for the military, but...
Stand up, Mason. And tell us where you're from, what your name is.
Mason Hopkins, I'm in Oklahoma. I work for the Air Force as a civilian. So I can relate, you know, a lot of people work for the federal government now. There's a lot of ambiguity about what you can and can't say at work. So really you have to, the position I've taken is, because I'm in a position where I'm managing some people, I can't go just share Jesus with them per se. But I make time for people to come to my office and talk about what's going on with their job, but then also what's going on with your life. So, not that I'm the best at it, I miss a lot of opportunities, but you know, oftentimes God's bringing people, come talk to me, share things with me, and that opens an avenue to share my faith with them. Giving me an opportunity to say, read through Tim Keller's Reason for God, a really good book for people who are questioning faith. You know, so I think that's maybe one idea that if you get to know people and they know you care about them, they're going to share with you, and it opens up.
Yes.
If this man didn't speak up, in effect, he would be approving.
Stand up, sick.
He would be approving of what the president has said. Speak up.
You know, here's the point. Peter and John said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you're going to have to decide. But I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to speak of what I've seen and heard. I got lots of hands here. Okay.
Neil, just a real quick point. I work for a Christian guy. We're on the board of the company. He did some stuff wrong. I said a little bit of this man said, do not lie, do not steal, do not deceive one another. I left. He said, you can't do that. I'm paying you this. I said, I left. I worked for the freight docks for $3 and something an hour back a long time ago. 2 months later, the Securities Exchange did a sting operation. He went to jail for 5 years. Another guy went to jail for 5 years. And another guy, who was also a guy that signed checks, the IRS came after him for back taxes, he died of a heart attack. So, you know, you just do what's right.
Who had a hand up? Right here? Guys, we have no choice but to do what's right. That's all we can do. And we have to leave the results with other people and with God. And I've found that God does a good job of taking care of his own. Go ahead. Tell us who you are, where you're from.
Josh Arvin. I'm living in Sayre, Oklahoma, by Elk City. But I gave my life to God in June. I'll make it quick. I quit my job as an electrician. Very skilled, very young electrician, educated. I went to try to figure out what God wanted me to do. Whatever I wanted, whatever I did, was what I felt in my heart that God wanted me to do. What all worked out, had a scholarship, last year eligibility, I'm rodeoing in Kansas for the team there. Needed money. Parents didn't have money, everything I have works in my own two hands, God's giving me. Okay? I stood up for my faith. And that company I was working part-time at, which was the only income I had to pay for room and board and food, so I could do what God wanted me to do, which was rodeoing for that college up in Kansas. These guys are passing around iPhones with pornos on them. And I'm like, no, man, I'm cool. They're like literally in Applebee's cussing and screaming at me. It's where everyone's. And And I said, Bud, I said, I'm not trying to throw it in your face, man, but you told me yesterday that you believe in God and all that. But I said, if that's your deal, that's cool. But my God doesn't want me to do that. And I'm sorry. About a month after that, they all got together and told the foreman and told the boss, we won't work with that guy. We can't stand that guy. It's nothing I did. Well, it was. But I did the right thing, and they were too ashamed of it.
Amen.
I wasn't throwing it in their face. I wasn't browbeaten. I was just living my life that God wanted me to live. I got fired. That's the only job in my life that I've ever been fired from. I'm 32. I started working full-time when I was 15. The only job. Now you fast forward, start doing some entrepreneurial stuff, way more money.
Okay, listen. Hey, listen. This is all great stuff. We could go on. Our time is up. And so I'm going to say a prayer and dismiss us. And thank you for your input. You all have been great. So thank you. Let me say a prayer. Father, you've heard everything that's been said here, and I pray that you would honor it and that you'd use it for your purposes. I pray, God, that you'll give us a heart for your world to see it the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.